Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 this evening. We did have a good time with our vacation Bible school. We took a little bit of a break from our study in Genesis. Last time we looked at Abraham's life, God reaffirmed the purpose. He reaffirmed the promise, excuse me. And he told Abraham again, you'll have a son, but he gave him more information. He said, not only will you have a son, but that son will be through Sarah. And he changed Abraham's name. He changed it to Abraham prophetically. Instead of exalted father, it was father of many nations. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which from to what it is now. And he also called Abraham to a covenant relationship. It's interesting, you see that in the very beginning of chapter 17. He said, I will bless you in a tangible way, but I want you to do something too. Look at verse 1 and 2. He called him to live differently. Walk before the Lord in purity and integrity. In order for you to see the effect of this covenant, you need to do something. Number one, you need to live in purity and integrity. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So he tells him, you need to live differently to enter into this level of fellowship. Remember, I drew a parallel between this covenant and the Christian fellowship. It's not salvation, but it's that next step of your Christian walk. Not only that, but he said, you need to take a mark. The mark of the covenant is a personal reminder. Look down to verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and the seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And so circumcision became part of the descendants of Abram. In fact, it says, it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you, a personal reminder they would have. And God began to draw Abram in, draw him in closer, and lift him up as an example for us. He also revealed some other things. He said Sarah would give birth to this son of promise, not another wife. They would call his name Isaac, and he would also bless Ishmael. And then the Lord left, and Abraham obeyed. And we noticed how that faithful obedience is what he did. We come into chapter 18 and kind of turn a corner. And when you look at chapter 18, you realize that what begins in chapter 18 doesn't end until the end of chapter 19. So I'm going to deal with chapters 18 and 19 as a unit. We won't get through all of that tonight, but we'll get started. What's significant up to this point is that God has been talking to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham when he was in Ur. He spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He spoke to Abraham when they got to the land of Canaan. He spoke to Abraham when he cut the covenant with the animals. He spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. But not once has the scripture recorded God having a conversation with Sarah. Interesting. Abraham, as the head of the home, was to take God's word and share it with his family. He was to set the lead. But up to this point, Sarah hasn't really had a conversation with God. Now, she's no doubt received God's word and the truth, but God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Now, it's not to say that she didn't have a personal relationship with God, but the recorded conversations are not there yet. So in chapter 18, God steps into their lives in a more intimate way. He reveals himself to them in a way that we haven't seen yet, in a way called a Christophany, appearing as a man to them, but revealing that he is in fact God. And he addresses Sarah's doubts directly, demonstrating his power. As the chapter breaks down, I'll just name these divisions and then we'll work our way through. The first one, we see that the Lord steps in and has fellowship with Abraham and Sarah in verses 1 through 8. Next, the Lord declares his power to Abraham and Sarah in verses 9 through 15. Then the Lord declares his intent to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. That's kind of a demonstration of his power. If you doubt that I can bring a child into your life, watch what I do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verses 16 through 22. Abraham intercedes on behalf of those wicked cities, having compassion in his heart. There's a lot to be gained from that. We won't get to that tonight. Then the Lord demonstrates his power and mercy, power and mercy, by, yes, judging Sodom and Gomorrah, but allowing wicked Lot, okay, he was a believer, but he wasn't living like it, allowing Lot time to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment fell. God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. And that'll be important to remember because that's the first picture, not the first picture, the second picture of the rapture. The first one we had was with Noah. God delivered the righteous, judged the wicked. When we come into Sodom and Gomorrah, God delivered Lot and he judged the wicked. That's always the way the Lord is. And then what's interesting is as chapter 19 winds to a close, although the Lord took Lot out of Sodom, he couldn't take Sodom out of Lot and Lot's family. He was delivered from judgment, but you find that it infected his family to the point that throughout his generations they were plagued by that reputation. So that brings us to the beginning of chapter 18. You can kind of see where we're headed. In fact, there's a parallel that some commentators draw between chapters 18 and 19. They draw a parallel between the flood passage because you have the delivery of the righteous, and then at the end, even though the righteous is delivered, there's shame in the end, just like where there was with Noah. Noah was delivered, but he still fell to drunkenness and some shame there at the end. As we consider these chapters and the message that's here, I believe it's a powerful message. I believe the Bible is teaching us by chapters 18 and 19 that we worship a powerful God, both in blessing and in judgment. Okay? Our God is powerful in blessing. Praise the Lord for that. And we pray and we see God answer prayers. But don't forget that the same God is powerful in judgment as well. He's a holy God. He's merciful. I thank the Lord for his mercy. But can I tell you, he is no less holy. And he still hates sin. And we see those paired very well here. An intimate relationship with the man of God who had faith in God and lived righteously before him, but at the same time judgment toward those that live wickedly. And let's not forget that. That is the way that the Bible presents the God of heaven. The message tonight will be entitled, Is Anything Too Hard for God? Can I ask you, church, is anything too hard for God? No. In fact, that's the question that God posits towards Sarah as he's sitting there. Now, we come into verses 1-8, and we find that Abraham enjoys fellowship with the Lord. It says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, verse 1. That's kind of the setting. Verse 1, you'll notice right there after the word Mamre, you see a colon. And that's the phrase, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, is a statement giving us the setting for the entire day. And the rest of the chapter, the rest of this passage describes what took place on the day that the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. So we get the image. What does it say? He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. What time of that? Well, if it's in Florida, it's the entire day, right? Somebody said, I went out running the other morning at 8 o'clock and it was already 90 degrees and sticky. I said, you're welcome to Florida. All right. The heat of the day was probably the midpoint of the day, and he might have done some of the work in the early part, and then when it got too hot, he went and sat in the shade, okay, under a tree in its tent door, and just chilled out, maybe sipping some goat milk or some water or whatever it was for refreshment, until the sun went down a little bit and it got a little bit cooler and he could go out and finish the rest of his work for the day. Some Latin American countries still operate that way. They work hard in the morning, super early, and when it gets hot, they don't have air condition, okay? And so they take a siesta mid-afternoon, and then when it starts to cool off, and they go out and they work at the end of the day. Well, here is Abraham, and he's sitting there resting, and the Lord appeared unto him, it said. I want you to notice this is the first mention of a Christophany in the Word of God. A Christophany is when God appears as man to men, but then reveals that he is in fact God. And so he looks like a man. In fact, later on, you'll notice that these two angels, they're just called men by the residents of Sodom, but the Bible tells us that they're angels. It says here in verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You say, Pastor, how do we know if it says the Lord appeared unto him and these men are here? How do we know that this is a Christophany? How do you know that it was Christ? This comes back to some theology. We talked about this last week. How do we know that it wasn't the Holy Spirit or it wasn't God the Father? And there is a way that you can know. OK, some people debate about that. John chapter 1, verse 18 says this. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Who is it that we saw here on earth? Was it God the Father or God the Son? God the Son. And yet, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." No man has seen God in his spirit form, because God doesn't have a body. But when he prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to earth, we saw him, we saw God. In fact, take your Bible and turn over to the book of John. I want you to see something. John chapter 10, verse, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 58. John 8:58. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Actually, verse 56. He says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, when would Abraham have seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Interesting. Well, he answers it right here in verse 58. "Then the Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old." People tell me that all the time. "And hast not seen and thou hast seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Do you realize when he takes the title of I am for himself right there, that title in the Old Testament Hebrew was the word Jehovah. The word Jehovah means I am. We come back to Genesis 18 and it says the Lord appeared unto him. You know what word is translated Lord there? Jehovah. Jesus says, I am. Met Abraham. Abraham saw me and he was glad. I believe it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, unequivocally. And so this is the first mention of a Christophany, God appearing to man as a man. And Abraham sees three men and greets them. Now, the text doesn't tell us here yet, but two of these men are angels. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that as we continue studying. And in an oriental fashion, he ran and he bowed himself to the ground. He was gracious to them. He says he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Then Abraham shows them some hospitality. Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Now, there's two possibilities when we look at this. One is, the scripture tells us that the Lord appeared to Abraham. But it doesn't really say that the Lord said, "Hi, I'm the Lord." He didn't reveal his identity as such yet. In fact, even when Abram says, "My Lord," you say, well, he's recognizing that that's Jesus. That title is used in reverence. In fact, later on in verse 12, Sarah calls her own husband, "My Lord." Ladies, take note. You call your husband Lord. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. It could be that Abram does not recognize. Now, it could be that Abram does recognize that it's the Lord, okay? And he responded this way because he was the Lord. Can I tell you? I'm not really sure, all right? The Bible doesn't say. Some people will get very adamant one way or other. Oh, he absolutely knew it was, or he... I don't know. So we're going to move on. But Abram does ask them to stay, offering them hospitality. He said, "Why don't you stay here? If you don't mind, stop in for a while." This was a gracious greeting, okay? And verse 4, he says, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched." You know, they're walking around, sandals, their feet are dusty. "Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts." So he says, "Have a seat, I'm gonna fix some food for you, relax. Some fellowship, and then go on your way." And they said, okay, all three of them reply. In fact, Abraham's a good host. Look at verse 6. "Abraham hasted unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." Make them some biscuits, right? That's what I say. Tortillas, okay, whatever. Tortillas, Vita says. "And Abraham ran," verse 7, "unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man in haste to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So they had a cookout and some fellowship. He's a good host. Now this 100-year-old man, okay, he's 90 years old and 9 in the last chapter, almost 100 years old, he's exerting passion and energy and effort and showing urgency to be hospitable. Do you realize that what Abraham did here is nothing more than what God commands us to do? Now, this might step on some of your toes tonight, but God commands us to be hospitable. He does. He doesn't command you to be good at it, okay? Because some of us are better than others. It's a gift. It really is. Some people have the gift of hospitality. That's a spiritual gift it talks about. By the way, the Bible, sharing the gospel is a spiritual gift too, but how many people are commanded to share the gospel? Everyone. Pastor, does the Bible really say that we have to do this? Yes. See, God desires for His children to love one another, and He desires for His children to use what they have to love one another. Listen to what Romans chapter 12 says. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Then down in verse 13, it says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Christians ought to be given to hospitality. That means doing the best you can. In fact, 1 Timothy says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work," talking about a pastor. "A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." As the leader, you're supposed to set the pace of being hospitable. Abraham was supposed to do this. You know what the problem with being hospitable is? It requires sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice of time, requires a sacrifice of comfort, or even your comfort zone. You say, "Pastor, I'm not really good at it. It takes me out of my comfort zone." Well, how many times do connecting with people does? Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Here's a verse you'll love. It says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Oh, fine, I'll let you come over and have a cup of coffee, but don't break my coffee mug or make a mess. You know, like when your kids come in, they said, "Dad, can I have 2 cookies?" "Yeah, but don't make a mess." You know, don't leave any crumbs. Right. Use hospitality without grudging. We are to love one another. In fact, verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." We don't always have the same thing, but use what you have. You know, come over to my house. I don't have a fatted calf, but I have a dog. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But use what you have. Don't make excuses why we don't have what we don't have. We get hung up on that sort of thing. In fact, I think sometimes the problem of image keeps us from connecting with others because we're concerned so much about this front or this image that we have to put on. The problem of expectations and pride keeps us from getting to know others in the body of Christ and weakens the American church. Now, God desires us to grow closer as the body of Christ. You know who wants us to be distant from each other? That's right, the adversary. And when you and I don't show hospitality, that doesn't mean you have to invite the whole church over to your house tomorrow. Use some wisdom. But if you pray about this, the Lord will reveal it. I believe God wants us to be hospitable. I think the second application is not only was Abraham hospitable towards the Lord Jesus Christ and these two men, but the Lord was welcome and he felt welcome. Let me ask you a question. If the Lord showed up at your house tomorrow unannounced, would he feel welcome? Would he feel welcome with the attitudes at your house? Would he feel welcome with the content and the music that you listen to? Would he feel welcome with what you were watching if he happened to walk in? Would he feel welcome with the way that your family behaves to each other? What would you change if the Lord announced, gave you a phone call, you got it, and you said, "I don't recognize that number," and you answered, and the Lord says, "I'm going to drop by for a visit." And you go, "Oh my goodness." Think about it. And really think about it this way, because whether he announces it or not, he's with you every day. We should live that way. So the Lord, he drops by for some fellowship. And praise the Lord, they had fellowship. But then he reveals his identity and confronts their unbelief. That's the second part of what we're going to look at this evening. Look at verse 9. They said unto him, they, this group, three people, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now, this is kind of funny to me. A couple of things could have happened here. Number one, if Abraham knew that this was the Lord and the two angels, and we looked at chapter 17. Chapter 17 does say that he had a conversation with the Lord, and then the Lord went up from talking to unto him. It's entirely possible that the Lord had appeared to him in chapter 17, and so he recognized him. Second option is that the Lord revealed it during this conversation under the tree. We're not told what they talked about while they sat there and ate. But this is the first question that clues Abraham to who is speaking. If I had three guys show up at my house that I didn't recognize and they said, hey, where's your wife? I'd go, how do you know my wife? But look at what Abraham says. Verse 9. He said, she's in the tent. And so the Lord reveals his identity by restating his promise to Abraham, where Sarah could hear it. Verse 10. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Now, we already told him in chapter 17, verse 21, that he'd come back the next year. So they knew that it would be within a year. Well, here he says, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, and was behind him. You know, if Abram expected that this was the Lord, now he knew. This is a statement that nobody would really know. If somebody showed up again, like I said, and said, hey, Josh, next year about this time, your wife's going to have a son. I'd go, something's wrong. You know, something's going on. This was the same promise that God had made, and here it's revealed. He said, I will return, verse 10, I will return unto thee. He's going to come back and he's going to do something that's going to bring life into their family. When it says according to the time of life, again, there's some difference of opinion on what that means. The time of life could mean the springtime, you know, after the winter, everything looks like it's dead. And then with spring, it looks like the earth is being given life. It could be the time when you bring forth life, when that sun comes. I think it probably means the time of life being 9 months of conception. Okay, as I look at this, because he already told them in chapter 17, you're going to have a child next year. This could not have been much longer. I mean, it had to be pretty close when at chapter 18, because he's saying now you got to have 9 months. She wasn't pregnant at the time that they had this conversation. It couldn't have been any more than just a couple months. But he's talking to them. And you know what? She hears it. This encounter got Sarah's attention. And Sarah's view of the circumstances caused her to doubt God's word. Look at verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. They were. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What does that mean? Well, it means that both of them were past the point of childbearing. Verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also now? Am I going to give birth and have this child, Isaac, name meaning laughter, come into my life? And she laughs. This is within herself. She didn't say this out loud. See, Abram laughed when he was told that Sarah was going to have a son. He laughed back in chapter 17. Now she laughs, but it's internally. Can I tell you that sometimes, I don't know, have you ever reached the point where you've been disappointed so frequently that you don't want to believe something because you don't want to be disappointed again? Yeah, I believe Sarah is probably there at this point. But can I tell you, when all hope is lost, that's when God can work. He's an 11th hour God. When there's no physical, possible way that humans can do it, that's when God delights to do it. And if God has promised something, you can trust him. Sarah's view of the circumstances, I'm old, my husband's old, we've tried, nothing is working. Yeah, God made a promise to Abraham, but I wasn't there, I didn't see it. And now she hears it from this one. And look at how God responds to this. Verse 13. The Lord speaks to her doubts, declaring his power. But he speaks to Abraham. Sarah's not out there. And he kind of put Abraham on the spot. Again, this is funny. I just wonder how he responded. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Now, Sarah is not even with them. She's sitting in the tent behind the curtain listening in. And then she laughed to herself and thought to herself. Imagine Abram's answer to this. He probably goes, I don't know. I didn't even know she was listening. I didn't hear her laugh. I mean, I don't hear a lot nowadays. They didn't invent hearing aids by this point. He was 100 years old. I don't understand half of what my wife does anyway. But when God announced this in verse 13, you know what he's doing? He's bringing Sarah into the conversation without addressing her directly so that he can instruct her. And look at what he says in verse 14. God knows she's listening, and so he declares this truth and answers her question. He says, why did she ask this question? Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? As if to say, it's impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he's looking at Abraham, but you know who's hearing him? Sarah's hearing him. And you know what her doubts needed? They needed a good dosage of the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's exactly right. And God was sitting there before them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, if God made a promise, he will keep his promise. We naturally have doubts. We need to remind ourselves of the truth. We need to proclaim the truth to ourselves. We need to respond in faith, recognize our deficiency, and then ask for God to help us. Like the man that came to Jesus in the book of Mark, he cried out with tears saying, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Within each of us, no matter how much you believe, there's an element of you that's not quite there yet. And you need to pray that God would bring it there. What do you do when you have doubts? Well, when you pray for a loved one, when you pray for someone is lost, when somebody that's away from the Lord and you're praying for them and you say, Lord, bring them back to yourself for help in depression, for God's will in the middle of a situation that we don't know how to solve. And you don't want to get your hopes up because you've been disappointed before. Open God's word. Remind yourself of his promises. Let him speak to you, not just to somebody else. Sit under the preaching of God's word. Remind yourself of the power of God's promises. Speak truth to doubt. Today, people always like to say, speak truth to power. Okay, yeah, I don't know about that. Speak truth to doubt, because that'll help you with your doubts. Up to this point, Abraham had heard from God, and here he speaks to Sarah. Once again, it's kind of comical, though, because look what Sarah does. Verse 15. She didn't jump in and bail out her husband when God was asking him, why did your wife question me? She didn't say anything. And then God, you know, declares this promise. But now what happens? Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. You know, like she's behind the tent wall, almost like there's a door there that's closed and people are having a conversation. And then you make a comment and the person behind the door says, that's not true either. You know, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but you laughed, you know, like the Lord turned around. She had enough gall to disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not. Yes, you did. It sets her right. You know, I look at this interchange. And the conclusions that I draw, one is this. Do you trust the promises of God, Christian? Do you? We can. We should. In the book of Numbers, the Bible says this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The Bible says it. We need to believe it. And if we don't believe it, we need to keep reading it until it adjusts our heart. Which brings me to my next question. Are you confident in the power of God? Sometimes I don't think Christians are confident in the power of God. We say, oh, I believe God can, but I don't think we're confident in his power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what that verse tells me? That no one is beyond saving. Do we believe that? Or sometimes we select it. We say, they can't get saved. The power of God to change anyone. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you as a believer in Christ will allow Christ to, He'll change you a little bit at a time. Now, sometimes we put on the brakes and we resist and I'm not changing. But if you allow Him to, He'll change you like He wants. Do we believe in that power? The power of God to bring good out of a bad situation. The power of God to bring you through your current circumstance and situation. For He has said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you confident in the power of God? We need to be. I look at Abraham and I'm convicted too, because I have to ask myself, a 100-year-old man can show hospitality. Do you? Can we? We ought to. Turn over to this last passage and we'll close. 1 John chapter 4. It's interesting. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That's exactly what Abraham did. The book of 1 John confronts us with this need to be loving to others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look down at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. There's that same truth. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. It's Christ in you. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You live Him out. They see Christ. They see God through you. God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. You know, hospitality doesn't always look the same. It may depend on your ability, your lot in life. But if you pray for the Lord to show you how you can be hospitable, He will. To love others through you. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd work in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to trust You. Help us, dear Lord, to have confidence in Your power and to live like it. Help us, dear Lord, to speak truth to our doubts, to open Your word and to allow it to grow our faith. We struggle sometimes with doubt. Dear Lord, we don't need to. We can overcome them through Your power. Help us to submit to that. Dear Lord, I pray also that You'd help us to love others as we show hospitality in whatever way we can. I pray that You'd guide us. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, do business with the Lord this evening. Ask Him how that He would have you, what He would change in your life or confirm in your life. Maybe something that you're wrestling with, maybe something you need confirmation in, a decision that you're making. You say, you know what? I know that's the right decision now. Well, stick with it, Christian. Continue by the power of God. Amen. Brother Larry Lee, would you close the service tonight in prayer?